I have to say that I had more fun preparing for these lessons than I have had, I don't ever remember, because I got in the resource room and drug out all the flannel stuff and made my own flannel graphs for this sermon. And I know, and I waited for today to do this because Sue Benner is on vacation, and if she would have heard that, she would have run back to the resource room, see if I put everything back right. But I have, ladies, it's all back exactly where I got it. Everything is good, and I promise to do that every time so that nothing will be out of place. But I want us to do for the next few weeks some lessons from flannel graph. We don't have a big enough stand up here for me to put it and do it, or I would probably. So what I did is I combined some old school with some new school, and you know, it's on the screen. Did you all learn with flannel graph when you were a child? I have such vivid memories of lessons that I was taught in first and second grade from flannel graph. Yeah, my mom was my first and second grade teacher at church, and I can remember sitting at this little table and my mom standing there and moving these little characters on that flannel board, and those lessons have ingrained themselves within me. And I'm convinced that sometimes to go forward, we need to go backwards. And to go back to some simplicity, I think there's value in that, and that's what I want us to do. Those flannel graph lessons that you learn maybe as a child, it's more than just nostalgia. There's power in those stories of that God has seen fit to record for us. I also think that sometimes we may be guilty of relegating some of the best stuff in the Bible to down the hall for little kids. We give them and tell them and go over, and they can tell us stories that thrill them and marvel them, and yet we relegate it down there and we move on to other things where we craft these sermons and do expository work and you know, we use alliteration in the points. I've got to have 3 points and they all have to start with the same letter, and you know, we get into the crafting side of things. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that pursue that, as well as textual and topical sermons and so forth. There's no one way to preach that's right and others are wrong. But as we pursue those other things, let's not lose sight of storytelling. Jesus was a storyteller. He told and captivated the hearts of men and women as they listened to him, not necessarily dissect Old Testament scripture, but to just tell stories, parables. And I think that you too have, if you grew up in, you know, going to Bible class and so forth, you too have benefited and have been captivated by some of the great stories in the Bible. And that's what I want us to do for the next few weeks. I want us to go back and look at some great flannel board lessons that you may remember, but they're not just for kids. They're for adults as well. Well, this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bible, you might want to go ahead and open it there, keep it open there, because that's where the text will be taken from. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has been preaching. Well, in fact, he had just fed 5,000 people with a few fish and bread. You remember the story. And the 5,000 number was just the number of the men who were present. It didn't even include the women and the children. So Jesus is on the shore with so many people, this crowd of people that all have benefited, all have witnessed a miracle. They had no food. And Jesus multiplied that food in a miraculous way. And I've often thought, you know, how it happened. Did their bags stay full as they passed it out? Did they get empty? And then when you reach for the last one and give it out, did it automatically fill back up? I don't know how it happened. But there was so much food that they took up 12 baskets of fragments. So the people had to have been astounded. And as what Jesus did oftentimes with people as they the multitudes gathered around, he healed people. John says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Jesus did, you know, what I see in Scripture is amazing. I mean, every time you try to imagine what it was day-to-day living for Jesus, how the crowds would have just pressed to just get close to him. They had heard, they had seen the things that he had done, the healing, the lame to be able to walk, the blind that can see, the reunions of families that had been separated, the heartache that brought so much pain to people's lives were removed and replaced with joy because of what Jesus did on a day-to-day basis. The crowds pressed against him, and this is one such occasion. Jesus has fed all these people. He had compassion on them. They had no food. They didn't know where they were going to go for food. And so he saw a boy that had a couple fish and a few loaves of bread, and he multiplied that to feed everybody. Just again, another amazing demonstration of his power. And so Jesus, after he did that, he got the multitudes to leave, but he also spent a moment with his own disciples. And he told them, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to get in a boat, and I want you to go on the other side of the sea, and I'll catch up with you there. The Sea of Galilee, it's hard to kind of put things in perspective if you haven't seen. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide. It's kind of like the width from here to Oak Ridge. You know, that's about how wide the sea is. So there's enough water there to get some pretty good storms going on the water. It could become boisterous. The sea is about 14 miles long. So Jesus tells his disciples, what I want you to do is I want you to get in your boat, and I want you to go to the other side, and I'll meet you over there. And what Jesus did then is, as they departed, Jesus then went up on a hillside all by himself. The multitudes, the thousands of people were gone. His immediate disciples, they're gone. And he goes by himself and he prays. You ever wonder what he prayed about? I have a suspicion that at least I know some of the content of his prayer, I would think. Because if you remember at the very beginning of chapter 14, word comes to Jesus that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Not only was that family for Jesus, but John was his forerunner. He was a prophet of God. He worked on behalf of Jesus. And Jesus, no doubt, is devastated by this news. And he prays to God. And maybe there's a lesson there for us, too. Do we pray to God in private? Do we do more talking to God than just what we do here in a congregational-type setting? Do we have a relationship with God that is ongoing and that is personal and not just a public or corporate kind of thing? Paul tells us that we ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to be people of prayer. There ought never be a time in your life, in your personal prayer life, when you just kind of quit praying. Don't let those gaps come. We should be people of prayer. And because of the strength that it gives, it's not just a psychological advantage. It is God working on our behalf. Ephesians says, or James says, that the reason we don't have is because we don't ask. And when we do ask, sometimes we ask for the wrong things. We ask amiss. And so as a child of God, we should learn from Jesus and spend time in prayer. I'll tell you this too. We need to, people who are hurting, and which Jesus was on this occasion. He just got word that his cousin John had been beheaded. Not only was it a death, but it was a cruel death, having to deal with that. Sometimes when people suffer, we, in attempt to help them, rally to them, and we give them no downtime. I had a lady once tell me that one of the most difficult things about the passing of her husband was a lady who was trying to be helpful, but who wouldn't give her a moment's peace. She was there constantly, 24 hours a day, trying to help, trying to this. And she said, all I wanted to do was just to be alone for a little bit. I wanted to have time to talk to God. I wanted to have time to cry to myself. I just couldn't find a moment where she wasn't there. The woman had good intentions, but she just needed some alone time. Sometimes we need time just to pray, to get by ourselves and not to be busied and you know, worried about other things that are going on and distracted by other people. We just need to be alone and pray to God. And Jesus recognized that and spent time in prayer. As important as ministering is to people, he sent the multitudes away. As important as it was to train his disciples, he sent them away and spent time alone in prayer with God. All right, well, when he gets done praying, he decides to go see his disciples who were on the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's what I find interesting, that the disciples, when they were on the Sea of Galilee, they ran into some problems. The sea was, stirred up. The wind was strong. And the Bible says the wind was contrary to them or against them. And they're trying to sail across 8 miles and they can't get to the other side. You know, if I walked 8 miles at a slow pace, let's just say we walked 2 miles an hour, I can make that journey in 4 hours. These disciples are in this boat, which is an expeditious way to travel, and they can't get across. And if you look at the text, you'll see that Jesus sent them away before it was evening, 6 o'clock. And when he came to them walking on the water, the Bible says it was the fourth watch of the night, which would have been at least no earlier than 3 o'clock and could have been all the way almost till dawn at 6 o'clock. They have been on the sea for at least 9 hours, maybe a little bit more. And they're not to the other side. They're having a rough, terrible time of it. And that's when Jesus comes walking out on the water to them. I found it interesting. I don't know if you all saw this or not, but in 2006, a professor from Florida State University said, I've got this thing all figured out. Jesus did not walk on water, he said. He said, what happens is what's a strange phenomenon. And in fact, to put it in his words, he said, there was a rare combination of optimal water and atmospheric conditions for development of a unique localized freezing phenomenon called springs ice. What he said is that Jesus wasn't walking on water. He had stepped on the sea and there was ice and he was just kind of floating on a little break of ice out there, and to everybody else it looked like he's walking on. Really? Are we that desperate to deny the truthfulness of Scripture? Do we have to deny the miraculous? That we'll, this guy has it figured out that the Sea of Galilee iced over and Jesus is kind of, well, surfing on this little thing, you know, out past the boat. Why don't we just believe what the Bible says? Jesus walked on water. That's something, well, men can't do that. Well, you're right. Men can't do that. That's the miracle of it. But as he was coming to the boat, the Bible says that the guys in the boat saw him and they became afraid. And they cried out. They thought it was a ghost. After all, who walks on water? And in fact, the Bible, which I find is really interesting, the Bible says that Jesus would have just walked right on past them. He was just going to pass them up in the boat. But when they cried out, he came to them and acknowledged to them who he was. Maybe there's a lesson there. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation? God will not force himself upon you. Have you ever found yourself in need? God is not going to grab a hold of you against your will and push himself on you and meet your needs. He wants you to call out to him. If we don't call out, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't reach out to him, he won't force himself on us. Jesus walked on water and was going to walk right past them, but they cried out, and that stopped them, and he began to engage them in a conversation. Peter, who was in the boat at the time, I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, "Jesus, if that really is you, can I come out and walk on the water too?" And so Peter got out and jumped on some ice too. No, it's silly. Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, just as Jesus was doing. Can you imagine how much faith it takes? If you're in not just calm waters, but you're in a tempestuous sea that you can't get to the other side, because, and it's been way past time that you should have been on the other side. The wind is against them, and Peter wants to get out on that sea and do what Jesus was doing. What would even make him think to ask, "Can I do that too?" But he did. It shows the level of his faith. He trusted in Jesus. He had absolute faith in him that he would step out of this boat and walk on the water. But as he got out in the water, you remember what happened. He began to look around. He began to see the waves and the wind and the boisterousness of it, and he decided, what in the world am I doing out here? And he began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out to Jesus and asked Jesus to save him. And Jesus rebukes him for his lack of faith. Now, wait, why would you rebuke him for his lack of faith? I mean, he did what none of the other guys did. He jumped out of the boat. He asked to come and walk. He trusted you enough to walk. But you know, if your faith is just enough to get you started, but not enough to finish, you don't have enough. A lot of people have faith in God, but let a storm come into their life, and then what happens to it? Many walk away. Many say no. Many turn their back on God. Many become angry with God. But Peter had this storm, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to look at the storm and all the things going on around him, and that was his problem. And that's our problem. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to get concerned about circumstances in life and the storms of life and all the things that are happening to us, and if that so occupies our attention that we forget about Jesus, we'll get swallowed up in it. Our hope of glory is Christ living in us. We can't lose focus of Jesus in our life. Well, we know what happened. Jesus lifted Peter up, got back in the boat. And the text says that when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. Immediately there's a calm. What would you do? Can you imagine being one of those disciples? You've just been with Jesus as he has fed 5,000 people. You guys were the ones who were distributing the food. You were a part of the miracle. And no doubt, what do you think they were talking about in that boat as they left, as Jesus said, "Okay, I'm going to send the crowds away. I want you to go on the other side. I'll be with you a little bit later." What do you think they were talking about as they were spending their time together? Can you believe what we just did today? Can you believe what we just saw, what we participated in? How can he do what he does? And now, not only that, but he comes walking to them on this sea that they can't navigate in the boat. And he comes walking right out to them. And even Peter walks for a while. And as soon as they get in the boat, it just stops. They're amazed. They begin to worship Jesus because he is God among them, God in the flesh. And you know, when we consider the power of God and what he's able to do and what he has done, how can we have any different reaction? How can we have less of a sense of awe for the God of heaven. The same God that walked on the water and calmed the storm and sat with his disciples is the same God that we serve today. And I know that happened to them because he left record of it for us here. And this book is reliable. I should be met with the same sense of awe and desire to serve him as they were. To see Jesus, to be in his presence, left these disciples in awe of him, willing to worship. And it ought to make the same with us, same impression on us today. To really see Jesus, to know who he is and his power, should remind us of how great he is and should motivate us to serve him because he is God. He's our Savior. Without him, there is no hope. The storms of life will swallow us up, but with him and with his help, he can calm the storms. He can say, "Peace, be still," and it will be still. He and he alone can take us beyond the storms of life and give us a home with him in heaven. This isn't a story just for children. This is a story for us. It tells me of a powerful, benevolent God who is in absolute control of everything. Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you had the faith to step out of the boat and say, "Jesus, I want to keep my eyes on you. I want to go where you go"? If you haven't, why don't you make that decision this morning? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." If you haven't yet been baptized into Christ, do that. He asks you to do that. Will you step out in faith and follow your Lord? If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to make your life right, you've let other things distract you, things that have caught your eye and attention, and it's taken you away from your relationship with God, repent. Humble yourself. Cry out to God for help, and he's promised to forgive us. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
That the world, though all combined, never can take from me. Pleasures of earth, so seemingly sweet, fail at the last, my longings to meet. Only in thee complete, only dear Lord, in thee, only in thee, when days are drear, when neither sun nor stars appear, still I can trust and feel no fear, sing when I can. All of my need is freely supplied. There is no help nor helper beside. Only dear Lord in thee. Only in thee, dear Savior slain, losing thy life, mine own to gain. Trusting I'm cleansed from every stain. Thou art my only plea. Only in thee my heart will delight. Till in
before our closing song, I'm sorry, before our closing prayer, we'll be singing number 243. 243. If you're visiting with us today, we're especially thankful for your presence. We invite you to come back every time you're in the area. We meet at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings. We also have a variety of other events going on during the week. Feel free, if you're visiting, to look at our bulletin boards and check out our bulletin to see what other events you may be able to participate in and join with us in our studies. 243.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
If you would, after the closing prayer, I'd like to ask everyone to take a seat afterwards. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come together and worship you and worship together as a body. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died for us, the sacrifice that was made for us, that through him we might have eternal life. Thank you for our lesson delivered today and the focus on Jesus and how he's such a great example to us and how we can learn from him and learn about his meditation and the time he took to spend time in prayer to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our elders here. Continue to bless them as they guide us, shepherd us. Thank you for our teachers who's taught those lessons to our children, and we can continue to learn from those. We're also grateful for our visitors that are here today. We pray that they've been blessed by being with us today, and be with them this afternoon as they go to their various places, to their homes. Heavenly Father, be with this congregation. Help us in our work and bless us from our work. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you would, have a seat, please. Next Sunday, we'll commence the fellowship meals, and which also known as the care groups. And the purpose of this is to welcome in our visitors and to provide a meal for our visitors and an opportunity for our congregation to share a period of fellowship together. And real quickly, the congregation is divided into four teams. I noticed this was listed in the bulletin today, a small explanation of the care groups. Congregation is divided into four teams to provide a meal for the first through fourth Sundays. And it's as simple as this. Team one meets the first Sunday of every month. Team two, second Sunday, and so on. And fourth team meets fourth Sunday of the month. And unless there's a special meal, there's typically not a meal on the fifth Sunday of those particular months. The list of teams are available today. I know Steve has asked some of the young men to pass those out as you leave the doors after this, just a few minutes that we're going to have this morning. Those lists will be available. Thanks to Steve and Cindy who put those together. I appreciate that. We've made every attempt to include names, and hopefully we've not missed anyone. And if we have, please let Steve or myself know. Also with the list, there's a list of guidelines for the Sunday meals. This is just some guidance. Most of us, know what it takes to put a meal together, and Carnes does a very excellent job of doing that. But the guidelines are just to help us, remind us of some of the things that make them more successful. Just real quickly, remember your team Sunday. Make plans to attend. Everyone should make an effort on Sunday morning to invite our visitors. And please support the team that you're assigned to. But feel free to visit any of the teams that you wish. We just ask you to support your team. And then if you do visit the other teams, also be mindful and try to help them and support them in the way of food and clean up and set up. As a minimum, team members, we're asking you to help with the setup. That's typically in the mornings before Bible class. And most importantly, after the meal is over, team members should help with the cleanup and everything from clearing the tables to taking the trash out and sweeping the floors. Also, bring the appropriate amount of food. This is generally a potluck, a covered dish type meal, something that Carnes does very well. And I won't get into all the specifics of this, but each person's situation is going to be different, whether you're a family or single. But I'd like to just stress more importantly that you support the teams. And, even as a single person, just helping us clean up is just very helpful and very beneficial. Try to bring your food 10 minutes prior to Bible class. You can drop it off in the drive-thru next to the building by the office, and there will be someone there to take the food back. And just some general things to remember: our visitors should always go first. And if you're a coordinator of a group and you're planning to stay for lunch on a Sunday and afterwards have a meeting, just make sure you let the team captains know that you'll be there that Sunday with a larger group so that they can set up for more tables and chairs. But more importantly, if you're a group that is going to stay for one of the Sundays to have maybe another meeting afterwards, make sure to bring additional food for that group as well. We want everyone to take ownership in his or her team, and don't wait for the captains to tap you on the shoulders to get you to help. Just jump right in. No one will be offended if you just begin to help clean up or whatever. And I want to emphasize it's not the captain's responsibility to do all this. It's really a collective effort with all of us. And if you have any questions at all, you can see me or Steve Smith, and we'll be glad to answer those. And I just want to say thank you to the support of the congregation here for those meals. They go very well, and it is a great time to have a period of fellowship. And that's all I have tonight. The list will be this afternoon. The list will be available at the doors. And thank you, and have a great afternoon.